I don't have a title for this sermon, but it's about the Lord's Prayer. And so when we're going out afterwards, you could tell me what you think the title should be, because I have no idea. But it's basically delving deeply into the mysteries of the Lord's Prayer. And so let's get some stuff out of the way before we dive into the actual scripture text. And one of the things is there's a couple relationship issues that we're going to deal with. One of them's with the Father. And the other one is an assumed one. It's kind of an inferred relationship with a brother. And I don't know your relationship with your father. I don't know your relationship with your brothers or brother, or maybe you don't have one. But part of the Christian walk is to have relationships healed, fixed, realigned the way they should be. So if you have hurts along those lines, this is a time to be healed of that. You may have a father that you have a hard time with imagining a benevolent creator father that would have your best interest in mind based on your earthly father. But see, I'll bet you can imagine a perfect father, however. And same way with brothers. Sometimes we had brothers that were cruel. Sometimes they were aloof. I was kind of that way. My home was part of a broken home, so I didn't feel that family was that important because I kind of downplayed it to protect myself. So I was not a good brother to my sisters and brothers. I was kind of aloof. Moving to really out in the woods in Grants Pass for long periods of time is a great way to be aloof too. So I've kind of escaped. But let's put that behind us. Let's look at we have an idea what the perfect brother would be. And matter of fact, the perfect brother is one who, like an older brother that would save you and even perhaps lay his life down for you. So that would be a perfect brother. So let's keep that in mind. So the goal is to try to pull some more life out of this Lord's Prayer. And you've heard it before. You probably have it memorized. So, I'm just gonna go through it real quick, just kind of listen in the normal fashion that you would normally listen to it. It happens to be in Matthew 6:9, and it's also found in Luke 11:2 in a truncated form. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So when I come to church and I want to learn about the Lord, I always put things in context. Matter of fact, I usually bring my Bible, and there's actually two reasons that I bring my Bible to church. Because I know they're going to have, sometimes they put it up on the screen, sometimes the pastor reads it. There's Bibles in the pews. So, you know, why bother lugging a Bible to church? Well, I got two reasons why I do it. One of them is there's some of the translations, there's some doozies out there, and there's one that I get used to and I trust, you know, either King James or New King James, but that's not the subject of this message. The other reason is because when the pastor reads a piece of the scripture, I have to go before and read some paragraphs before and read some paragraphs after, because I want to put this thing in context. Because sometimes you can proof text stuff. You can take it out of context and make a point that you're trying to make, and it's not really what the Bible's saying, you know. So to that end, let's do that with this. Before the Lord's Prayer tutorial, there's a whole section about donations and charity. And it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So that's leading up to the Lord's Prayer. So he's talking about kind of image, you know, public image. And there's some huge, big-time givers out there. And, you know, Gates, Buffett, Carnegie Foundation, you know. I mean, have you ever heard, this show is made possible by the Mr. and Mrs. Mega Uber Rich Family Foundation? I mean, we're used to, that goes in one ear and out the other, and you think, man, they got millions or billions of dollars, and they're just kind of greasing the skids of all this stuff, and that's really cool. But every once in a while, you hear about a donation by an anonymous donor, and sometimes it's huge, and you think, wow, who has those kind of resources? And more importantly, were they reading that part of the Bible I was reading? You know, so it can happen. People can actually give the way Christ suggested that we give. And taking it in context, after the Lord's Prayer, he talks about fasting. But what's interesting, it's not like, you know, a how-to or this is what it's going to be good for. It's more of, he talks about the stuff around fasting, like the almost like the image of fasting. And he says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. So apparently, I haven't seen a lot of this here, but apparently when they were fasting, they wanted everybody to know they were fasting. They wanted everybody to know they were being holy or whatever. And I don't do a lot of fasting. I should. Haven't done the sackcloth and ashes thing in, you know, weeks. No. But, and it's something that I haven't really, when I read that, I kind of think, well, I really don't identify with that. And we don't have scribes and Pharisees doing that stuff on the corners at Grants Pass. You don't see them, you know, under the "it's the climate" sign, you know, disfiguring their faces. But then, so I was kind of thinking, Lord, I don't really get that. And he's like, oh yeah? Check this out. When your wife wants you to do a honey-do that you don't want to do, I can disfigure my face. I mean, I'm sitting there and she says, you know, to hang a picture on the wall, and I was doing something else, and it's like, oh, you know. And it's the hardest. You'd think I was trying to saw down a tree with a pocket knife. And I disfigure my face. So then basically the idea was, these guys, it was their job to be holy. They wanted to make it look hard, you know. And it's my job to be a husband. Sometimes I have to make it look hard. So I get it, okay? I understand what the scribes and Pharisees were, you know, we're dealing with now. I didn't want to, but I realized that I'm just as guilty as they were at certain things. Just not fasting, just disfiguring my face. Then we get to the part that is about how to pray. And this is the coolest part of the Lord's Prayer. And Christ gets right to it and he says, and when thou prayest, not if, but when, so he assumes that, you know, we're probably going to be praying, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. And then the Lord starts, Lord's Prayer begins. After this manner pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, you know, the whole thing. So he says, I mean, that's part of the first the first verse, you know, we put these verse numbers in after the fact, after the stuff was written, but part of the Lord's Prayer, that verse is, after this manner, therefore you pray. So he's not saying, repeat these words after me. He's saying more like, here's a pattern that works, you know, make it yours. Here's a pattern that works. So let's get into that. Let's get into that actual, that pattern that he set down for us. Just before, when he was telling us how to pray, he talked about these different alternative forms of praying. And apparently hypocrisy had the manifestation of their repeat, lots of repetition. And I don't know how familiar you guys are with various other religions around the world, but there's a lot of religions that do a lot of repetitious prayer. You know, there's the Buddhist monks do that a lot, you know, and I think the Jewish do that too. And then you have, you know, like, you know, Hail Mary, you know, this kind of thing. So the Lord, he's saying, hey, this is not hocus pocus. This is not something that we recite it and all of a sudden heaven and earth move. This is not magic. This is a communication. This is, you know, it's basically we're speaking to our Creator, hoping to hear back from Him. So apparently the scribes and Pharisees didn't see it that way as a way of communication. They saw it as a way to gain respect of people around them. So we don't have to do that. So it's kind of like an ailment. It's like the look at me ailment. And the prescription that Christ gives us is clear. He's like the good doctor writes a prescription, and the prescription is go into your private room. Go into your closet. Do it in your closet. If you have the look at me ailment, then here's a prescription. Go into your closet and pray in there. And then there's nobody to see you but God. So we begin with our Father. It's a corporate Our Father, so that assumes a family, which we are here. So you know, Our Father, and he just says it one time: Our Father who art in heaven. There's not a lot of vain repetition. And if my son came to me and said, "Hey, Dad, dear Dad, oh Dad, marvelous Dad," I'd say, get to the point. What do you want? You know what? But fortunately, he just says, "Hey, Dad," and then we communicate. So that's a lot of, you'll see a lot of lengthy, drawn out prayers where you start, you know, going into this big rigmarole, and we don't have to do that. And Christ didn't suggest it. He just said, "Our Father." So, isn't it kind of presumptuous to think that we could address the Almighty Creator as Father, this guy who made all of the universe, and we are snuggling up on his lap and saying, Father? That's kind of a stretch sometimes to think that we could just, especially most religions have a priesthood that gets in between the people like us average folks, that stands in between us and the actual Creator God. But in this case, we get to go directly to Him. Why can we go directly to Him? We can go directly to Him because He is our Father. We were adopted into His family by way of His only Son, Jesus Christ. And for instance, in right around Romans 8:14, Paul writes, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or Papa. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffered with Him, that we may also be glorified together." I'm not a lawyer, but I do know one thing. When you adopt a child in this country, they become an heir. If I had, you know, lots of money, and I adopted a child, and if I had other kids, and I adopted another one, and I croaked, the kids would, all the kids would get some of the, you know, some of the inheritance, including the adopted child. And that's the way it works. And there's a lot of our laws that are still accurate to originally British common law, but also stuff, laws that were based on the Bible. And so I imagine that heir law is true, not because a bunch of men said, ooh, that would be a good idea, I think we'll call that justice. I think it's probably rooted in right here, where we become heirs because of our relationship with our brother, the true son, that's Jesus. And another place we know it is in John, 1 John 1:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God. And it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And that's going to be awesome. So that's why we can say our Father. We can say our Father because we indeed are children, and we're our children by adoption, and we have an inheritance. Our Father which art in heaven. So this Father is in heaven. We don't know what heaven is, unless there were some of you who might have died on the operating table and been revived. I've talked to people like that actually died on the operating table, and they're revived, and they came back with stories of, you know, the light at the end of it. It was actually really cool, kind of chilling but wonderful, to know that there is something after, as promised. But so what's heaven? Well, our Father is art in heaven. He's above us, because the heaven's not necessarily here. It's always considered above, and it's beyond. It may be another dimension, you know, who knows? And we don't have any idea. So there's a lot of references to heaven. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. And Thomas said to him at that point, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we know there's a heaven because Christ spoke of it. We know it's not here because he says, I go to prepare a place. So it's nowhere nearby, I don't think. And we also found out the way to get there. And it's only through Christ. That's not politically correct. There may be a day in this country where I'll be thrown in jail for saying that, because it's like hate speech. Oh my. You mean every religion's not valid? Yeah, I'm sorry, it's not. And so it's not politically correct. But I'll tell you what. I'd rather bet my eternity on Christ's one way than ever-changing public opinion of what is socially and spiritually fashionable at the time. History is based on this person. It's the year 2011 as I'm speaking today, and that countdown was from him. So, and that goes for every country in the world. So I'm not worried about being politically correct. He's a little bigger than that. So, we have our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. When we come to him in prayer, we've been talking to a father, but we don't want to get too informal. We have to remember his greatness no less than his fatherhood. We must remember his holiness no less than his love. Jesus teaches to not to forget to have reverence for our Father and his Father. In Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." You remember that as one of the commandments, Ten Commandments. So he's not going to hold him guiltless. In other words, you do that, there is a consequence, you know. If, like, for instance, every one of our actions have consequences. If you drive really, really fast, you might smash up your car, get injured, die, who knows. There's stuff that might happen for doing that. This says you take the name of the Lord in vain, and you will not be held guiltless. So this isn't a maybe it might happen to you kind of thing. This is, you do this, this is what you get. That's kind of like a promise. So I don't want to toy with that. How about, I mean, while we're at it, we're talking about the Almighty God, but what about his Son? How is his name? It doesn't say it in the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus Christ was teaching us to pray to the Father, but there's a lot of people that use the Lord's Son's name, or the Almighty God's Son's name in vain. And increasingly, there was the man healed in the pool of Bethesda, John 5, I read it to you, kind of popped out at me. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him." That's because he healed somebody on the Sabbath, and they didn't like that. So they sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." And stay with me now. I know it's getting long. "And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to all whom he will." Verse 22. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes..." Here, I'm going to make a pause, and that's verse 24, but... We all know you shouldn't use God's name in vain. And then we hear people using his Son's name in vain. And then we find out that God doesn't do the judging. It's been given to the Son to be the judge. I don't want to upset him. If he's going to be my judge, I'm not going to be throwing his name around like a cuss word. That's nuts. You'd have to be crazy to do that. Reading on. "Most assuredly, I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." This is all the good. Here's the gospel. This is the good news. "And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him the authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." That's power. And I don't want to be on the wrong side of a being with that kind of power. All right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't think I know the answers to what this all means about thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that he gives us free will. We know he allows bad things to happen on this earth because, not because he doesn't care, not because he's not powerful enough to stop it, but because somewhere in the design he wanted the way I understand it, he wanted to have creatures that he could have a relationship with. And if you had all power and you squelched any kind of rebellion, then you wouldn't have a relationship. You'd have a robot. You'd have a slave. So in order to have a relationship with you, God let this stuff kind of go a little haywire. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he's not in control. It just means he wants to have a relationship with you, and he doesn't want you to be a robot. He wants you to actually, you know, you have to have the ability to walk away from him before he can enjoy you turning around and walking to him. So that was part of the deal, as far as I understand. So thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I was a kid, I kind of thought, yeah, that's not happening. You know, I could see us praying for that, but it's really, I thought it was kind of a pipe dream, because you look around and what's happening, and there's a lot of bad stuff that happens. But there's a lot more out there that we don't see. Like in 2 Kings 6, you had Elisha and his servant, and verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" I think he was a little bit worried. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's stuff going on in heaven. There's battles going on in heaven. There's battles going on here on earth. In some weird, strange way, they coexist. We can't see everything that's happening around us. There's even some weird late-night radio stations. It'll make you know kind of how weird things are. If you believe that sort of thing. Yeah, that takes discernment. If you're going to listen to that stuff, there's a lot of goofy, goofy stuff out there. And every once in a while, they stumble on real truth. And you kind of go, hey, that was revealed to them. How cool is that? But most of it's nonsense. So the next line is, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, man, we're running out of time. This prayer is very homey. This reminds me of house and home, you know, like hearth and home or whatever they say, you know. So daily bread, you know, you kind of see the pictures, the people praying around the bread and all that kind of stuff. This not only does it make us realize that we're in a family, because bread happens in families. People generally break bread together. We do that at potlucks here a lot, and it's a whole lot of fun. We do it in our families. It's also a daily bread, means it's a daily, means daily. Back in the day, before preservatives, you know, moms and grandmas would make the bread daily. Otherwise, it would get all moldy and nasty, you know, so it was a daily thing, the smell of fresh baked bread. How about the manna? The manna from heaven, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, that stuff didn't last more than a day. And, you know, they tried hoarding it, and, you know, like worms popped out. I mean, it's pretty clear that we are to rely on our Lord in a daily fashion. And we also have to be thankful for the stuff we have, the daily bread, the shelter, and all that stuff, in a daily fashion. It's like, you know, oh, I think I'll just thank him seven times here on Sunday. That way I don't have to think about it Monday through Friday, you know. But, you know, that's not going to work. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm rushing through this. Now I see, you know, it's funny, you sit there and you watch your pastor, and he takes like one passage and makes it last three Sundays, and you're kind of going, I could get a whole chapter done on that. I mean, come on. How could you get that much out of it? And I'm realizing I see his point now. Can't even get through the Lord's Prayer. Oops. Okay, so forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, this one doesn't really need a lot of human commentary, because after he gives you the Lord's Prayer, he answers it. Because the disciples were asking him, you know. I mean, there's no mystery. Christ explains it right after on verse 14. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I was afraid that's what that meant. And the fact that he spelled it out, it's like, oh, doggone it. I was hoping to get around that one. So that doesn't need, you know, that's pretty clear. It should, I don't know about you guys, but it makes me shudder. There was this guy, Soren Kierkegaard, the Mad Dane, that was a theologian, and he wrote a book called Fear and Trembling and Sickness Unto Death, and he was talking about approaching the throne of God. And sometimes when you encounter precepts like this, it causes fear and trembling, and it should. So every once in a while, there's a modicum of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what happens there. Okay, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm going to defer that one to James. He could explain it later. Okay, for thine is the kingdom. I'm going to break this up. Kingdom, power, and glory. I love science. I'm not a scientist. I'm not an engineer. So I'm probably going to mislead you guys. But kingdom, the synonyms for kingdom are commonwealth, domain, dominion, dynasty, empire, land, principality, province, realm, sovereignty, sphere, or tract. When I think kingdom, I think real estate. I think land. I think matter. I think the crown jewels. I think stuff. Okay? And the definition of matter, matter is general, is a general term for the substance of which all physical objects consist. Typically, matter includes atoms and other particles which have mass. A common way of defining matter is anything that has mass or occupies volume. However, different fields use the term in different and sometimes incompatible ways. So there's no single agreed scientific meaning to the word matter. So for thine is the kingdom. So everything that has mass is thine. He created it too, so of course it's thine. Kingdom and the power. The word, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I had to look it up because it's just too fun not to. I had to look it up. Dunamis. Dunamis. They even had the pronunciation of it so I could say it and everything. You should have said that one, Pete. I mean, I'm telling you. It would have been fun to hear, you know. Anyway, dunamis. What's dunamis? It's a definition. Inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. B, power and resources arising from numbers. C, power consisting in or resting in upon armies, forces, hosts. Come to find out, one of the strongest powers in the universe is called nuclear force. I looked it up. They also call it residual strong force. And in my study, I found out that's the force that holds the little tiny pieces of the nucleus together in an atom. And there's one thing that's really cool about that is that I don't know why scientists all don't fall on their knees and worship God instantly when they find this stuff out, but it's responsible for binding protons and neutrons and into atomic nuclei. The energy released causes the mass of the nuclei to be less than the total mass of the proton and neutrons which form them. So it's a force, but for some reason when it's released, the mass goes down. So it's a force that doesn't have any stuff, but the stuff goes away, go figure. This gets better. So the force is powerfully attractive between nucleons at distances of about one femtometer between their centers. So it's attractive, like gravity or whatever. It pulls these pieces together at about one femtometer, right? Between their centers, but rapidly decreases to insignificance at distances beyond 2.5 femtometers. At very short distances, less than 0.7, so we start moving from 1 down to 0.7, it becomes repulsive. Okay? And I don't mean repulsive like me up here, you know, you're spitting on. I mean repulsive like it pushes them away, and it's responsible for the physical size of the nuclei, since the nucleons can come no closer than the force allows. So this is something that draws the pieces together, but once they get close enough, it pushes them apart. And that power is the power of the atom that we've unleashed a few times, which is an incredibly hideous power. And it's amazing that our Creator could have all that power in the universe, but keep it under wraps so perfectly to make it responsible for the matter. So you got the stuff, you got the hard stuff. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power. And the other thing that physicists are really flummoxed about is light. It behaves as a particle sometimes. It behaves as a wave sometimes. They have done experiment after experiment to make it do one thing or the other, and it fools them every time. And they don't like to talk about it because scientists hate to talk about stuff and come back with the answer, gee, we don't know. And they don't know. But that's the other component to our Creator God, is His glory. Let's do the Greek again. It's scary when the amateur starts playing Greek. And I'm telling you, you guys should. I told you to pull out your discernment in a large, you know, sharpen it up real good. So the glory. The word's doxa in the Bible. And the definition is splendor, brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence. The kingly majesty which belongs to Him as supreme ruler. Majesty in the sense of the absolute perfection of the deity, as apparent in their exterior brightness of the condition with God the Father in heaven, to which Christ was raised, after which He had achieved His work on earth. Remember, He was raised into glory. He got His glorified body. That would be a body of light. So if light behaves like a particle to the scientists, and if it behaves like a waveform to scientists, and He's got a body of light, then it's both part of, it's both mass, it's both energy, it's everything you can imagine, and probably a lot more. And actually, in the Bible says we're going to get one of those bodies too. I think that's super cool. So let's see. I wanted to go on, I'm over time, but I wanted to go on this thing with the thing about light is this. You probably know this because you turn on a light switch in the room and the light, it says in the Bible, the darkness flees. I've never found a switch that you could turn, a dark switch that you could turn on and it quenches the light. It doesn't work both ways. Light always wins. Matter of fact, the opposite of light is actually the absence of light. The absence of light is darkness. And that's the hell that we've heard all about, that people deny exists and they don't want to hear about. Hell is the absence of God's presence. But here's the thing. We complain, both as believers and also non-believers, complain that God is supposed to be this beneficial father, loving. God is love. How could he ever send someone to hell? That's a horrible notion. I can't worship a God that would do such a thing. If I, as a free will being, don't want to acknowledge his presence, or I have an inkling he may be there, I just rebel against him, and he makes me sick, and I don't want to talk about him, I don't want to hear about him, I don't want to know about him, I don't want to have anything to do with him, wouldn't hell for me be, at the end of my life, him bringing me into his presence? That blinding light would make me sick. It would be hell. That would be hell. For me, would be to be in his presence. If I didn't want to have anything to do with him, hell would be being in his presence. Who was led to the Lord at gunpoint here? Probably nobody. Who had Jesus come and a bunch of angels surround him like mafia thugs and say, "Oh, wise guy, eh? You know, you're going to be a believer. We're going to rub you out." You know, it didn't happen that way. He is a gentleman. He beckons you to come to him. A gentleman lets people that don't want to have anything to do with him spend their eternity away from his glory, his brilliance, his light. What's away from his glory, brilliance, and light? It's called darkness. He casts them into outer darkness, and people say, "Oh, that's a horrible, horrible thing." No, it's not. It's a very benevolent thing to do. If you don't want to be around it, then the nicest thing he can do is to put you in a nice, dark corner of the universe. And so he is a gentleman. Okay, I had to get that in even though we ran out of time. When I listen to a message, I always have this internal dialogue running through my head saying, he's like, "Oh, that's a great idea. Oh, that made me think of this. Oh my gosh," you know. And I always do this, and it's crazy, and it happens all the time. So what I would like to do right now is we are going to say the Lord's Prayer, and Ben Hill is going to be my musings that would normally go through my head as I say the Lord's Prayer, if I have time. So we're going to say it real slow with big giant pauses. Ready? Our Father.
Papa, I wish to be your child. I am your child. Your only begotten Son paid with his life for my adoption. Jesus is therefore my brother. I don't deserve it. He must love me very much.
Which are in heaven.
Yes, you are above us, beyond us, much more than our finite minds can comprehend. We understand that you are preparing a place for us in heaven, very near to you. Sure, this terra firma is pretty wonderful, but I can't wait to see what the which art in heaven looks, feels, and tastes like.
Hallowed be thy name.
Of course, why not? You are the omnipotent creator. If we see your face, we die. If we are in the presence of one of your created angelic servants, we could faint in terror. There's plenty of evidence of that happening. How incredibly stupid it would be not to hold your name in reverence, or to use it or your son's name in vain.
Thy kingdom come.
I am weary of toiling in this fallen world. I'm totally disappointed in the governments of men. I wish to be a loyal subject of your kingdom of justice and mercy. Bring it on.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
I want what you want. It has always worked out better that way, despite my plans and intentions.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Please help me not to worry about tomorrow's bread or a lack of bread in the bank. Thanks, too, for those loving brothers and sisters I get to break bread with, like those in this church, my friends and my family.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Did I really utter that out loud to you? This is a hard one, Lord. I almost want to say, please, please don't forgive me in the same stubborn, petty way I fail to forgive others.
Temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Not only do I realize my propensity to be tempted and to get myself in a fix, like sheep, but really need your protection from the roaring lion you warned us about.
And it's the kingdom
you conceived, spoke into existence, fully possess and may fully control all matter, down to the very atomic particle, and perhaps beyond.
And the power.
You are all powerful. Yours is the power both seen and unseen, including the power holding atoms, galaxies, and universes together.
And the glory.
You are the light. Light conquers darkness. The sunglasses don't help a bit. The absence of you is utter darkness. All glory to you, our Creator, and your Son, our Redeemer. Sorry, Lord. I can't get my head around the idea of forever. I'm still a finite being living in the vector of time and only aware of three spatial dimensions. I'll trust you regarding the forever stuff.
Amen.
Right on.
Well, that's what they tell me. Amen means it's supposed to mean right on. I'm not quite a child of the 60s, but right on. So you'd think I'd be getting to the end of this thing, huh? Because I'm way over time. One more last thing. In case you haven't made a decision for Christ, but you're realizing that He's real and His Father is actually the creator of all this stuff, and the evidence is all around you, in Romans 10 it says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your resurrected Savior and of the world, tell somebody. Receive that inheritance that we've been speaking about, and begin to dialogue with your Heavenly Father who loves you.